Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. This is the last Sunday morning, I believe, where we will be spending time in Joshua. We will look at Joshua chapter 7 on Ash Wednesday and consider the sin of Achan as we begin a new sermon series for Lent, which I've entitled The Sin in the Room. The Sin in the Room. And I'll talk more about that on Ash Wednesday and in the season of Lent. But today we end our series on the good future by considering Joshua chapter 6 and the fall of Jericho. Might not seem like a great way to end thinking about the good future, but I would suggest that this is exactly where the Lord would have us be today. And so again, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and turned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for this story, which many of us have heard many times before. We pray, Lord, that you would give us fresh ears and fresh insight so that we may live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The psalmist writes, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow." Psalm 7, verse 12. It is not that God has his finger on the bowstring and is thinking about drawing it. The bow is already bent, and his arrow is aimed at the heart of the unrepentant sinner. The only thing that is keeping that arrow from flying to its target is the hand of God that holds it. But it is inevitable that if the sinner does not repent, God will release the arrow of his wrath. Jonathan Edwards compared the unrepentant sinner to a spider held over a flame. He said, "It is nothing but God's hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment." People believe that Edward's sermon was about wrath, and it was. But I believe it was more about the grace of God. Edwards told the Enfield congregation, quote, "There is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. Apart from the gospel, there is no reason why any of us are alive today and not in hell." Sadly, Edwards' sermon wouldn't scare anyone in our culture or in our churches because people do not believe in hell anymore. The most brazen lie of all is the lie people tell themselves. "I have nothing to worry about from the wrath of God. My God is a God of love." If that is your thought, your God is an idol. That was an excerpt from R.C. Sproul's book entitled Holy, 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 Proclaiming the Perfections of God. I came across this quote earlier in the week, and I confess it captured me, it captivated my attention, particularly as I was preparing this sermon in Joshua chapter 6. In his book, Sproul is challenging modern evangelical presuppositions. And he's trying to awaken a slumbering Christian church to the reality of the wrath of God. He's challenging what most modern American evangelicals consider is what Sproul calls an inalienable right to grace. It is my right. It is my birthright. Grace isn't something that we freely receive as a gift. No, it's my right. But such a belief is a snare. It's what I'm calling the sin of grace. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Sproul is challenging a category error that we often make. We make this error. Our neighbors make this error. Our culture makes this error. Our forefathers made this error, which is why Edwards preached the sermon that he did. We mistake grace for license, permissiveness. It's the idea that God will allow, that God will permit certain behaviors, that he will allow thoughts, beliefs. Why? Because grace will cover all and any deficiencies we might create or any debts that we might incur. Oh, isn't grace amazing? This is grace that does not adequately account, however, for the holiness of God. This is grace that does not understand or recognize the righteousness of God. This is a form of grace that gives no heed to the justice of God. This is the sin of grace. It's a kind of grace that does not budget for the truth, for the truth of the scriptures that says in Psalm 37, 38, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. It's a form of modern grace that does not adequately account for Romans chapter 9, verse 22, that says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? How does a modern evangelical receive such truth? Well, we don't. We ignore it. We reject it. We fail to understand. But Joshua chapter 6 and the story of Jericho is challenging us in the same way that R.C. Sproul sought to challenge his readers. Joshua chapter 6 is challenging us today in the same way that Jonathan Edwards sought to challenge his congregation when he preached that most infamous of all sermons, Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. Joshua chapter 6 is challenging our presuppositions about grace. And because it challenges our presuppositions, we're tempted to do certain things to the text, aren't we? We all know Joshua chapter 6. We all know the story of Jericho. Why? Because we infantilize the text. We turn it into a children's song in order to make it safe, in order to take the sting out of it. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. You know it. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. How can such a story be scary? Sing it with our kids. We interpret the text exclusively as God's victory over his enemies. And thank God, I'm never one of God's enemies. So God will never march around me or my city or my house or the life that I've so carefully curated for myself. We seek to tame Joshua chapter 6. We seek to domesticate it. And so we adopt modern sensibilities that say, you know, Joshua chapter 6, the story of Jericho, that's the Old Testament. The conquest of nations, that's not a New Testament value. These things, by modern standards, these stories, these conquest stories, we've come to see that they're really quite immoral, and good thing God moved away from that. The purpose of Joshua chapter 6 is not to inflict our conscience per se, though it does. The purpose of Joshua chapter 6 is not to inflict our modern sensibilities or to challenge our presuppositions, though it does do that. The purpose of Joshua chapter 6, it is intended to liberate our conscience, because Joshua chapter 6 and the story of Jericho is a liberation story. That's the big idea. God's good future includes freedom. And being set free from pretending. Being set free from the need to pretend. Being set free from having to shade the truth of God. And to allow the full witness of the scriptures to have its bearing in our lives. Joshua chapter 6 is a freedom story. Jericho was 18 miles from what would become the city of Jerusalem. 18 miles away from the capital city, the future capital city of the nation of Israel. 18 miles away from where Solomon would build the temple of Almighty God. Jericho is a rival city to the city of God. Jericho is a high place built with high walls. And its existence and its presence are a challenge to the lordship of Almighty God. Jericho is a city of self-reliance and self-security. They erected large walls to protect themselves and to keep the world out and to keep all that they wanted inside. Jericho stands on its own, and it doesn't need anyone else. Jericho is a city in which the world is admirably arranged. We like it the way things are in here, thank you very much. And you can do whatever it is you want to do out there, but never the twain shall meet. Jericho is where the good life can be pursued in the absence of God. Jericho is the city of man. And in Joshua chapter 6, we see that Jericho is now shut down. It is shut down and it is shut in because of Israel. The presence of the ark has made its way to Jericho. The presence of the holiness of God is encamped outside of this great and magnificent city, causing everything to seize up and to lock down. For you see, when holiness shows up, the world, the flesh, and the devil lock down. And when things seize up, that's when enslavement happens. That's when you realize you are in chains. When holiness shows up right outside your walls and things shut down, that's when the blame shifting starts. That's when the accusations are hurled. That's when the entrenchment happens. That's when the pretending begins. And that's when rebellion starts. When this happens, when there is rebellion and rejection of the holiness of God, then there is only one solution: liberation. And Jericho is devoted to destruction. When the sinner does not repent, then God releases the arrow of his wrath. Now you might be asking, where's the grace? Where is the unconditional love? Where is the mercy? But did not Israel march around the city to warn Jericho? Not one day, not 2 days. Did they not blow the horn announcing what was coming, what was about to happen? Did they not march around 7 days and warn the people and call them to repentance? Jericho was given time to enter into the good future, but they would not have it. And so the whole city is devoted to destruction. Except for Rahab. Why is she spared? It's not because of her shrewdness, though she is shrewd. It's not because of her kindness, even though she is kind, and her kindness is mentioned in the text. She is spared because of her confession. Rahab and her family are spared because of her confession of faith. Rahab knows something about herself, that she is lost, and she knows something about Yahweh, and she believes it, and she confesses it for all to hear. If you still have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2. Help the children that are next to you to find it as well. And let us read together and hear the great confession of Rahab, the woman of faith. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. This is Rahab's confession. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, of Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab is saved by grace through faith. Rahab knows who she is. She's not trying to hide it. She's not trying to shift anything. She knows who she is. She's lost. She's doomed to destruction. She's a prostitute. And she knows who God is. And she cries out to him and is saved by grace through faith. Now, what if the story of Jericho wasn't a children's story after all? What if the story of Jericho wasn't a story of victory? What if the story of Jericho wasn't essentially a story of holy war? What if Jericho was the story of a rescue mission to save Rahab? What if all of Israel was sent out to destroy Jericho in order to rescue and release Rahab from her imprisonment? What if all that Joshua did was to save Rahab so that she would later be in the great salvation story of Christ and be included in the genealogy of Jesus? What if Joshua is the first good shepherd story who leaves behind the 99 to save the one? Who leaves an entire city to destruction to save the one? What if Jericho is the story of God going to exceedingly great lengths in battle to rescue what may seem to many of us as the least deserving family in the entire city, a prostitute's family? Would that sound like grace to us? We who are so well put together and have our lives in order. Then there's the other Jericho story. If I had time to compare and contrast more, Mark chapter 10 that Dr. Bennett read for us, compare and contrast it with Joshua chapter 6, I think we'd find remarkable parallels. But Jesus is coming with an army to Jericho. And what does he do? He saves one. Out of the entire city, the only one who is healed is blind Bartimaeus. And like Rahab, he can't hide what he is. Rahab's a prostitute. And Bartimaeus, he is a blind beggar. And there's no hiding that fact. There's nothing good or righteous or clean that he can present to Jesus, but he cries out. He cries out to Jesus by faith in his miserable state, and he confesses who Jesus is. Have mercy on me, Son of David, King of Israel. Save me. And he's healed. But he's the only one. Story always wins. Somewhere C.S. Lewis said that, or at least believed it with all his heart. And I want to ask this question with you and ask yourself the same. What story am I in? Do I think I'm the hero of the story? And that God will move heaven and earth to show his unconditional love for me and give me what I want? Do I believe that I have nothing to worry about from the wrath of God because I believe that my God is a God of love and he is going to pave a path for me that is smooth underfoot? What story am I in? Have I committed the sin of grace and do I do so continually? Or am I in God's story? And have I shut myself into a high-walled city, and I'm now in a prison of my own making? Is my city in opposition to the city of God? Have I humbled myself and spoke the truth about myself and identified myself among the prostitutes and among the blind beggars and recognized that I'm no different? Am I honest in knowing that I am by nature an object of God's wrath who deserves God's punishment and destruction? Or am I pretending? Am I pretending everything's okay? Everything will be fine. Grace abounds. Are my eyes open to the fact that God has been encircling me day after day after day, over and over again, blowing his trumpet in order to get my attention and call me to repentance so that I, like Rahab, might be saved? Do I realize that God is about to release a mighty blast and to raise an entire city to the ground? Do I believe that if I just cry out to Him and confess my sin and trust in Him, that He will save me? What story am I in? God's good future has no room for pretending. The world that we live in, the community that we enjoy here in the South Hills, has encouraged us, has equipped us so that we're all good at pretending. We're good at building walls and shutting ourselves in. But God is good at breaking them down, destroying everything in us that is not devoted to Him in order to save us. So cry out to Him. Cry out to Him today in believing faith. Cry out to Him in repentance. Cry out to your Savior. It is not too late. It is not too late to change. It is not too late to change the entirety of your life. It is not too late to hear the trumpet blast. It is not too late to have your eyes opened. It is not too late to have the citadel of your heart broken into and crumbled to the ground. It is not too late. He has come for you. God's good future belongs to the prostitutes and to the beggars, to people like you and me. And so for all those who are shut up in a high-walled city of your own making, today I share with you the good news. Jesus has come to your city. And He wants to bring you out of it. He is calling. He is sounding the trumpet. Cry out to Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that with great patience You have endured us as we have built walls. Walls of self-preservation, walls of self-protection, walls of self-reliance, walls of self. But You come on a campaign and You march around the walls that we have erected and You destroy our lives in order that we might be saved. We thank You, Lord, that You are a divine warrior, that You have done battle on the cross, that You broke down the dividing wall of hostility that separates us from You. And You are coming to all of us individually and corporately as a church in order to sound the trumpet blast, to break down the walls in order that we might enter into the good future. Humble us, Lord. Give us the strength and the conviction to declare that we are the prostitutes. We are the blind beggars. We are not special. We are common and ordinary like so many others who are lost. But grant us the grace that helps us to hear in order that we might respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.